We're beginning the book of 1 Peter, and some of you were not part of our church family the last time we worked through an expositional series like this. The reason we do this, start at the beginning of a book and work our way straight through, is partly because we believe this is the Word of God and it's the power of God to change lives. And because we believe that, we believe that the job of the person who stands up here and preaches is not really to give neat ideas or chicken soup for the soul, but to preach the Word, as Timothy says, or Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Really, life is hard, and there isn't much reason for you to come and listen to a 27-year-old preacher talk for 45 minutes on Sunday morning if all he's doing is giving you some ideas and opinions and all of the wisdom that 27 years have gained me. We have to come to the Word together. And when we come to the Word together, because we value this as God's perfect truth, we work straight through it. That way you're not at the whim of the preacher as he decides which parts seem to fit well in a sermon. Also, we pay attention to things like words and grammar, stuff most of us haven't worried about since high school when we had to. But the reason we pay attention to words and grammar is because we value these as the words of God, just like if a girl's in love and the guy writes her love notes, she treasures the words, right? She doesn't just kind of skim it and say, oh, that was nice. She looks at what he said. And so in a much greater way, we take God's words and God's grammar and we pay attention. What is God saying to us? And so this is what we call exposition. And the goal ultimately of the preacher is simply to say what God has said. That's our goal as we come to the text. Now, we call this 1 Peter, and we turn back to it in this place in our Bibles, and we go to chapter 1, and we look at verse 1. But when Peter's audience read this, they didn't open their Bibles, they didn't call it 1 Peter, they didn't go to chapter 1, and they didn't look at verse 1, because this was just a letter, probably written on parchment, rolled up in a scroll, and carried by someone, maybe Silvanus, he's mentioned later in the book, someone brought it to maybe the church leadership in a certain city, and they called everybody together and said, we have a letter from the Apostle Peter, and they gathered together and someone took the letter and read it to them. And then maybe some of those families took it home with them, copied portions of it, reread portions to help remember. And then Silvanus or someone else took the scroll and off he went to the next city. So this was a letter that Peter wrote to churches. And let's jump right in and see what they would have heard when someone stood up and started reading Peter's letter to them. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. That's Peter's opening, his introduction to this letter. And he identifies himself, first of all, as an apostle. The word apostle just means one who's sent. So in that sense, if your wife sends you to the grocery store for milk, you're an apostle. You're sent on an errand. But then Christ took that common word and he made it a specific word for one who was a witness of the resurrected Christ, one who was personally commissioned by Christ, and one who had special authority. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that those men formed the foundation of the church. These were unusual men with unusual authority because of their commission, and so they are apostles. And these men wrote Scripture for us. As apostles, they could speak and write God's very words, and so when Peter identifies himself as an apostle, he's telling them that he's writing with the authority of an apostle. In other words, he's writing the Word of God. This comes to them with the authority of the commission of Christ that Peter had been given. So this comes to us as the Word of God. It is God's truth. And then he says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's tempting to us as American Christians to get used to Jesus Christ kind of as a first and last name like all of you have. But that's not what it is, of course. And it was a phrase that had a special, was full of meaning for them, especially for Jewish believers, because they had waited for the Messiah. The Old Testament promised that there was a deliverer and Savior coming someday. They had no idea when. But the dream of every Jew was to get to see the Messiah. And when Jesus came, many Jews said, that's not him because he's not delivering us from the Romans. They completely misunderstood what was going on, and they rejected Jesus as Messiah. But others said, yes, this is the Messiah. Christ is the Greek word that means anointed one, which is what the word Messiah means. Christ, in other words, is the Greek word for Messiah. You remember that Peter confessed this in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And they gave him some of the things people were saying. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one who says, you are the Christ. That means I am a Jew, and I believe you are my Messiah. You are the Messiah. Jesus Christ means Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the anointed one of God. In other words, for a Jew to use the phrase Jesus Christ was heresy. Because Judaism as a whole rejected Christ. They rejected Jesus as the Christ. And so for a Jew to say, I believe in Jesus Christ, was to say, I believe Jesus is my Messiah, and was to get themselves kicked out of formal Judaism. They had just spoken what was to them heresy because they had rejected Jesus. So Peter says, I am an apostle of the Anointed One of God, the Savior, Jesus, the Messiah. Then he tells us who he's writing to those who reside as aliens. That whole phrase is the desperate attempt from the English translators to translate a word that we just don't have an English equivalent for. So they translated it with the phrase, to those who reside as aliens, which is a little cumbersome. Some of you are looking at a translation that has the word strangers. That's a little odd, too, because a stranger is normally someone you don't know. What this word means is someone who lives in a place that isn't really their home. But we don't have one English word that really captures that idea. Someone who lives in a place, they're a resident there, but it's not really their home. So the New American Standard chooses this phrase, those who reside as aliens, to try to put both of those ideas together. What Peter's referring to is the fact that because we are Christians, because we are already seated in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus, because our real home forever is in heaven with God, this world really isn't our homeland. We live here, but this really isn't home. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, where he uses the same word. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I urge you, as aliens and strangers, that's the same word, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. In other words, the lusts of this life wage war against a soul whose true home is not this life, but is heaven. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says that Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, these men and women gladly confessed that they were strangers and exiles, strangers and pilgrims on the earth. That's the same thing Peter is saying. He's focusing our attention right away on the fact that this world is not our home. We reside as aliens here. We live here, but it's not really home. And then he says he's writing to resident aliens who are scattered. This word, again, would have been a word that the Jews knew immediately. You might have heard the word diaspora. This is that word, the dispersion. This means scattered. And the Jews knew all about being scattered. They had spent their history getting scattered out of their homeland. Whether it was by Assyria or by Babylon or by Rome or by others, the Jews knew all about getting kicked out of their homeland. And this is certainly fresh news this week, isn't it? Once again, Jews have been removed from part of their land. So they knew about this word. They knew what it was to be scattered. But Peter is not using this word literally. He's not writing to just Jews. And there are several indications in this letter that show us he's writing to Gentiles as well. One of them is the first word, Peter. That's his Greek name, not his Aramaic name. So he's writing to Jews as well and Gentiles. And when he says you're scattered, he doesn't mean you're actual Jews out of your homeland. He means you're Christians out of your homeland. It's the same thing he said when he said you reside as aliens. You live here, but it's not home. Same word, same idea here. You've been scattered from your heavenly home, just like the Jews have been scattered from their physical land so many times. You're not really home yet. Then he says, these scattered sojourners live in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All those words are different areas or regions in what we call Turkey today. This is similar to the areas where Paul traveled and ministered on parts of his missionary journeys. This covers a pretty big area, about the size of maybe the southern half of the state of Southern California. 500 miles by 300 miles is about the size of this area. And this letter apparently went to churches in this region. We're not told what specific cities. So it's possible that this letter went to some churches that Paul had started. It's possible that this letter went to some churches that had been started by Jews who got saved in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Remember that at the Feast of Pentecost, there were Jews from all over that had come. And when Peter preached, we're told in Acts chapter 2 that there were Jews there from Pontus, Asia, and Cappadocia. That's three of the places mentioned here. So these Jews, maybe they were in Pentecost. I mean, they were in Jerusalem at Pentecost. They heard Peter preach. They got saved. Peter did some quick discipleship and then sent them back home, and they went back and started churches. That could be where some of these churches came from. So regardless, Peter writes this letter to these churches to encourage and teach them, and somebody, Silvanus or somebody else, carried this letter from church to church. Now, before we go on to the next phrase, let's stop and talk about Peter's purpose. From what we've just seen in verse 1, we get some clues to Peter's purpose in writing this letter. He knows that it's hard to live in this world. Life is hard. That's not a secret. I was at AutoZone the other day, desperately trying to figure out how the front headlight mount came off my car to replace the blinker that was out. And then once I figured it out, desperately trying to unjam the pin that was jammed. Meanwhile, experiencing the blessing of a heated argument from the man and woman next to me because he had gotten gasoline on the outside of her car, helping change her gas cap. And she was furious, and the expletives were flying back and forth. And eventually she just jumped in the car and sped away. Now, that's reality for most people. They're not an exception to the rule who happen to be having a tough time with life. Life is hard. And Peter knows that. And one of the things that makes life hard for Christians is that they're kind of out of place. We all know what it's like to be the new guy. Your first day at a new job is sometimes hard because it seems like everybody's giving you that, oh, so you're the new guy, look, right? Nobody likes to be the new guy. Kids don't like to have to go to a new school. We don't like to have to move. Isn't it funny how when you move and you have to start going to new grocery stores, the first time you walk in the grocery store, you feel like an outsider? Like everybody else knows what's going on except me, when really no one knows whether you've lived there 30 years or 3 minutes. But we feel like outsiders, and we don't like that feeling. And that's the feeling that Christians sometimes experience in this world, because our values, our priorities, our entertainment choices, our parenting styles, how we spend our time, all these things are very different from many of the people who live around us. And you just feel out of place. You feel out of sync with what's going on in the world around you. And nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be different. You know, we pick on teens because they give into peer pressure, but peer pressure is as much a problem for 60-year-olds as 16-year-olds. Everybody likes to float downstream rather than swim upstream. We would rather fit in than stick out. But Christians can't float downstream and please God. Now, I'm not saying you've got to try to be weird if you're a Christian. All you have to do is try to please God, and some people will probably think you're weird, because you'll stick out as being so different. And Peter recognizes that here's the problem. Christians will have a tendency to say, I'm just tired of it. Swimming upstream is too hard. It looks much more fun to float. Forget it. I just want to do and say and watch what everybody else does and says and watches. This is too hard. So Peter intends to encourage and challenge us because he knows that life is hard, and life's hard when you're a pilgrim. But also Peter has another concern that really overarches all of this letter, though we haven't seen it yet, and that is that Christians also experience trials. the challenges of life in this world. Now, how do you have hope and peace when you're already a pilgrim, you're already kind of out of place, and then the little ship of your life is getting pounded by waves, and life's trials are whacking you? And so Peter's writing to give hope and encouragement and instruction to Christians as they experience the challenges of life as a pilgrim in this world. Look over at chapter 5, verse 12. I'll show you Peter's own statement of his purpose. 1 Peter 5, verse 12. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting or encouraging and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. This is the true grace of God. That means you're in the right place. You've found the source of truth. You have found the place where you can experience the grace of God. You're in the right place. Stand firm in it. Don't say, okay, forget it. I'm just going to float downstream. I don't care anymore. If you float downstream, you're going the wrong direction. He says, you have found the true grace of God. Keep swimming. Be encouraged and challenged and taught when times get hard and you're worn out from sticking out. Come back to 1 Peter, be encouraged, be exhorted, be challenged as you face life's challenges as a pilgrim in this world. I talked to someone this week who said, 1 Peter is my favorite book of the Bible, and every time I get a new life challenge, I go to 1 Peter in my, they didn't say every time, but when I get a new challenge in life, I go to 1 Peter, and I start at the beginning, and I read through the book, and I say, God, how do I take this? How do I handle this? How do I please you in this? And God uses 1 Peter in my heart every new challenge. That's why Peter writes. Now, move on to the heart of these verses, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I want to see four truths that Peter starts with to try to encourage us and help us have the right perspective on life. Number one, he says at the end of verse 1, you are chosen. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, in our English translations, what it looks like is you have the phrase who are chosen, and then you have three phrases that explain it. Chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. But if you read the sentence in Greek, it wouldn't read that way at all. It would read like this in verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as chosen aliens, scattered throughout these regions, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And we won't spend a lot of time on that, but how you see that is very significant to how you interpret these phrases in verse 2. Chosen is an adjective that describes those who reside as aliens and are scattered. If you have a pen and you're willing to write in your Bible, it's really not a bad idea to circle the word chosen and draw an arrow up to the word aliens or strangers, because that's what it modifies. Chosen aliens. Bet you've never been called a chosen alien before. Now, this is not something that happened at your salvation. Unfortunately, there are some people who teach that when you chose God, then God just happened to choose you after you chose Him. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, a phrase that refers to creation. Before this world ever even existed, God chose us in Christ, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. The Bible clearly teaches that before you ever chose God, God chose you. And that truth is supposed to be a source of great encouragement for Christians. God has chosen you. Peter's saying, you may not fit in here on earth, but you are precious. You are chosen of God. The King, you are chosen sojourners, ones whom the King of the universe has chosen to be His own people, to benefit from His protection, to inhabit His heavenly kingdom. You may not always feel like you fit in here, but you have been chosen by God. And Peter gives this to encourage them. It's unfortunate, it's sad, that this idea of God's choosing, election, is a word that many people use for it, which is what the Greek word sounds like, that this has been such a controversy, point of controversy for Christians. Some people make up hypothetical questions. Yeah, well, what if, what if, what if? They make up hypothetical questions that the Bible doesn't consider important enough to touch upon. Other people take this to logical conclusions that the Bible never takes it to. And because of that, when they come to any place the Bible mentions it, all they can do is argue about it. Peter didn't write this to spark a doctrinal controversy. That's not why he said you're chosen aliens, chosen sojourners. He wrote this to encourage you. You may be frustrated because you feel like your life is so out of sync with the world, but you're not out of sync with God. You're chosen by Him to be His. Rejoice in that. Secondly, verse 2 says, you are chosen sojourners scattered about, away from your heavenly home, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. According to the foreknowledge of God. You are chosen aliens scattered abroad according to God's foreknowledge. And let me tell you, that verse, here's what that means. I'll just state it and then we'll go back to it. That means that your current situation as strangers and pilgrims on the earth is not a surprise to God. It is not a surprise to God. As a matter of fact, as the point says in your notes, life is not out of control. God is accomplishing His loving purposes. You might think, when is God ever going to pay attention to what's going on in my life? Actually, God knew what was going to be going on in your life long before you ever even existed. It's been part of His gracious plan. Foreknowledge doesn't just mean knowing ahead of time. It can be used that way in the Bible, but many other times it's used to mean according to the loving plan of God. It means loving plan. God's foreknowledge is God's loving plan. That's the way the Bible uses it many times. Turn with me to Acts. I want to show you two places where Peter uses this word. Of course, Peter's writing, so we want to know how Peter uses it. Acts chapter 2. Let me show you one of the places where Peter uses this. Acts chapter 2. Keep a hand in 1 Peter 1. We'll be right back there in just a minute. Your situation, your life situation is according to the foreknowledge, according to the loving plan of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Notice it says, Jesus was delivered over to the people who crucified him by the foreknowledge of God. Now that can't mean by Jesus knowing about it beforehand. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus was delivered over by God knowing about it beforehand? This means Jesus was delivered over by the loving plan of God. It says, of course, in the phrase before that, it says the same thing. Jesus was turned over by the loving plan of God. As the mob rushed Jesus to the cross, it might have looked like things were out of control. Things had slipped through God's fingers. Oh no, He let this go farther than it was supposed to go. That's not at all what was going on. What was going on was the loving plan of God was being worked out for your salvation. Okay? Now go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me show you another use of this word by Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 18. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you are redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. It was part of the loving plan of God before the world even existed to send Christ as the lamb to be the sacrifice, the redemption for your sins. That was part of the loving plan of God long before we even knew about it. It says He has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Long before we even knew, it was the loving plan of God to send Christ. Now, that's the word Peter uses, and he says your life situation is according to the foreknowledge of God. Your life situation is according to the loving plan of God. You may be a stranger here on this earth. Trials may be buffeting your life. It's not a surprise to Him. It may seem difficult right now, but God knows what He's doing. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You see, you haven't seen the end of the plan yet. You've only seen the plan up till now, 11:22 a.m., August 21st, 2005. This isn't the end of the plan. And when you see the full picture, you'll say the sufferings of this life were nothing. They are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that has been revealed. Life is not out of control. God is accomplishing His loving purposes. One songwriter wrote, and unfortunately this isn't in our hymn book, but sometimes the day seems long, life's trials hard to bear. I'm tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to take His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. Life is not out of control. You may not be able to see it all clearly right now, but your lives are lived according to the loving plan of God. It's not a surprise to Him. Now, number three, you are set apart from the world so that you can be God's special possession. He says in verse 2, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, because the Spirit has set you apart. That's what sanctified means. Your life situation as chosen aliens scattered throughout is by the setting apart work of the Spirit, which means God has set you apart to be His. This is what God told Israel in Exodus 8:22. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Look over at 1 Peter 2, verse 9, where Peter quotes that verse in Exodus 8. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Titus chapter 2, verse 14 says, Christ gave Himself for us to redeem and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession. You have been set apart by the Spirit to be God's own possession. There's a reason why you seem like you don't quite fit in this world. Because you don't. God has taken you and set you apart to be His. To be His precious possession for Himself. And that should encourage you. You are precious to God. But that should also give you a desire to live more like a set-apart person every day. That should give you a desire to do what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. Like the Holy One, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We're going to see this as a repeated emphasis in Peter. Not only does he encourage and give these great truths that comfort, he also exhorts us, challenges us to live like it. And so you've been set apart by God. Out of that flows a desire to live like God's special possession. Flows out of what God has done for us by the Spirit in setting us apart for Himself. Now, that leads naturally right into the next phrase in the verse, which says, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. To obey Jesus Christ. This means your life has purpose. In this situation you're in, as chosen aliens, scattered away from your heavenly home, you are here to obey Jesus Christ. Your life has purpose and meaning as you obey Christ and are changed to be more like Him. It brings glory to God. It gives your life eternal significance. And all of the things going on in your life right now, God is using to help shape that obedience and that Christ-likeness in you. Sometimes we say, I just don't know what God is trying to do in my life. I just don't know what God's trying to teach me. Sometimes we say that when circumstances come that surprise us. But I think the answer is always shape us into more faithful followers of Christ. Lead us toward fuller obedience. That's what God's doing. And that doesn't, what that does is that brings a lot of peace, because rather than panicking by every unexpected challenge that comes in my life, what am I going to do? Rather than panicking, we say, first of all, this is according to the loving plan of God, and I'm supposed to obey Jesus Christ. So whatever God's doing here, I know that He's shaping me to be a more faithful follower of Christ, and I'm just going to focus on staying faithful to Him. I'm just going to focus on obeying Him. And then you fail. And your focus on obedience quickly drifts to focus on pleasing yourself. And you wake up one morning and say, wow, I'm an idiot. Maybe we wake up most mornings and say that. And He says to obey Jesus Christ. And you need this too, to be sprinkled with His blood. That's the cleansing and the forgiveness that we need, because we fall so short of living like we should in obeying Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 22 and 28 says that without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And it says that Christ was offered as a sacrifice once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 12, 24 says that His blood speaks on our behalf. It says that it speaks better than the blood of Abel, which cried out in condemnation. The blood of Christ cries out for our forgiveness. Charles Wesley wrote this great hymn text. The song is Arise, My Soul, Arise, but this verse in particular, five bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They, those wounds, pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive Him. Oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. The Father hears Him pray, His dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of His Son. The Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Doesn't mean that there are literally wounds of Christ that are bleeding now. This is figurative, spiritual, that Christ's death is continually being applied to your sins. Christ's death on the cross is a source of continual cleansing and forgiveness as you fail in your pursuit of obedience to God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1, 9. And verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing us. That's the sense of the verb. Keeps on cleansing us from all sin. The blood of Christ to sprinkle, forgive, cleanse when you sin. We listened at the beginning of Sunday school to this song. I'll just read part of it. An old hymn text. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands, my name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. And listen to this verse. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. That's the gospel. And whatever is going on in our lives, we make it our goal to obey Christ, to faithfully follow Him, to bring Him glory from our lives. But His blood is continually being sprinkled on our behalf, figuratively. It is continually cleansing us from all the ways we fall short. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ? Before the throne of God above, we have a strong and perfect plea. So these are four truths that I think Peter wants us to start with as we begin reading his letter. You may not fit in here, but you've been chosen by God. Life is not out of control. God is accomplishing His loving purposes. You are set apart from the world so that you can be God's special possession. Your purpose is to faithfully follow Christ, but His blood provides cleansing when you fall short. God loves you. You're precious to Him. This life has purpose. God is at work accomplishing great things that you don't see, you don't understand the end of yet. So faithfully follow Him. Obey Him. And then Peter closes with these words at the end of verse 2. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Grace is everything we receive from God. His love, His forgiveness, His mercy, His gifts, His wisdom, His strength, anything you receive from God is grace. It's His provision, His undeserved favor for us. And peace is the shalom, the well-being, the spiritual and mental and emotional healthiness that comes when you are a recipient of God's grace. The more grace you receive, the more peace you have. And our lives would be a mess without the grace and peace that come from God. A mess. Peter knows, I don't think this is an overstatement, more than anything else, you need grace and peace from God. That's the greatest need in every person's life. And of course, that grace comes to us through Christ. And so Peter says, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. That we would receive more and more grace and peace. That we would be filled with God's spiritual blessings. That we would have a superabundance of it. That we would be filled up with it. That's what he says. God, will you give him grace and peace just overabundantly? Dr. Shoemate preached a few weeks ago. He told us that most of the battle in life is between our ears. Right? How we live, what we do, flows out of how we think. And right here at the beginning of 1 Peter, I think what Peter is doing, though he doesn't say it, but I think what he's doing is he's trying to get our thinking right. First of all, about ourselves, really. This is primarily right thinking about who I am. Because when you're swimming upstream, you start to think, you know what, I'm an idiot, this is stupid, this isn't worth it, forget it, I give up. And Peter says, wait. You need to think correctly about yourself. You are a chosen person. You are here in this world, and you're an alien here, but you're an alien because you're set apart by God to be His precious possession. Your life is lived according to the loving plan of God. Your life has purpose to be a more faithful follower of Christ, and you have an unlimited source of cleansing for how you fall short in that. Think rightly about yourself. Now, obey Jesus Christ. Pursue faithfulness to Him, and may grace and peace be poured out upon you. That's how Peter gets our minds working as we start here in 1 Peter 1.